Tremendous. For the past couple of Sundays, I have been ministering, starting with a couple of weeks ago. I talked about the breakthrough and that we are, according to the last couple of prophets were here, we are now in the breakthrough that God has had for us and how we need to walk according to that to keep every stronghold out of the way and torn down. And I talked to you about the various ways in the scripture that you do that. And then the Lord was speaking to me last week about how that the enemy sets a resistance for you according to the anointing that's on your life and according to what he sees that God wants to do, is going to do, for that matter, through you. And now I want to talk to you today. I want to just take one more little trip down that road. Because recently I heard, in the same evening, I think it was, Jensen Franklin and then Joyce Meyer made two statements like this. They were going to teach about the wiles or the deceptions or the tricks of the devil. And they both made the statement. Joyce Meyer says, "Oh, I know, you make faces at me and you don't like it when I talk about the devil." Is that weird? I mean, how weird are we? No, we don't want to know any truth here, just, you know. And Jensen Franklin said, "Well, you don't like it when I tell you that you need to plead the blood of Jesus and the things that the enemy is going to try to do." And I thought, well, why don't we like it? I mean, you don't have to be thrilled about the fact that you get to get challenged. But don't we want to hear truth? So I think it is because the Western culture has a strange reaction to references to the devil and his work, because the church has been very ignorant of the spirit realm, especially how the enemy works against us. You know, we really didn't know anything, hardly, until the charismatic movement came in the late 60s and early 70s, because what we had was that denominational, traditional teaching that various things are taught, but that mainly the devil's either dead or he's not interested in you or he's not a personal devil. There were all kinds of teachings, and the devil loved it. But there are times that the Lord brings truth and there is a breakthrough of truth and revelation, and the Lord sets the record straight so that his people can go on and take another step. Because he was getting ready for a great move of the Spirit called the Jesus movement, of Jesus revolution, in those days. Now, 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul said, "I would not have you ignorant of Satan's devices," or evil schemes is what that word means. Paul had a revelation of the battle we would be involved in as believers. And he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this." So in Ephesians chapter 6, which I shared with you last week or the week before, I want to read it to you in the New Living. A final word, verse 10. A final word: "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all the God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil." Say strategies. So it's not just going to be a headache, a toothache, you know, a disappointment, a little this or that. He's got a plan. And he has plans against you. He has plans against your walking in the breakthrough. "Against all the strategies of the devil, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." We have a struggle with this because our enemy, our real enemy, is invisible. But our real power is invisible. That is, it's in prayer, works in the realm of the invisible. "But it's against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil." And the King James has that, "in the evil day." From time to time, there come evil experiences, hard, difficult experiences in your life. They may last sometimes for quite a while. But as one person has said, it's like a virus, it runs its course. My pastor, Judson Cornwall, used to say, the devil gets tired after a while. I heard Duncan Williams say that once, too. He said he heard a demon say, I'm leaving here. I'm worn out. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the devil in the evil day. So there will be evil days. There will be times that the devil gets his strategies all together, that he has a plan, and that he purposes against you. Therefore, put on every piece that you be of the armor so you'll be able to stand. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. The NIV says, our battle is with spirits without bodies. The King James says, we wrestle with these powers. That's not boxing. That's wrestling. That's hand-to-hand, face-to-face, chest-to-chest combat, up close and personal in your life, in your emotions, in your mind, in your psyche, in your body. It is a wrestling. And some people don't want there to be a wrestling, so they pretend there isn't, and so the devil eats their lunch on a regular basis. But don't let this distress or discourage you, because the authority is ours. Say, the authority is ours. We have the authority over all the power of the enemy. The devil does have some power that he gets through lying and deception and cheating. But we have authority over all that power and over the manifestation of that power. In Luke 10:19, and I wrote a book on this called I Saw Satan Fall Like Lightning. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But if we don't stand in that authority, the enemy gets the upper hand. And he has three ways that he works. And I would like to write this on your brain or heart. Temptation, accusation, and deception. He has three areas he works in. Temptation, accusation, and deception. So I want to come up here just a minute. Mike, would you come up quickly? And Andre, would you come up? And Dan, I just want you three to stand one behind another. This way. Yeah, thank you. There you go. Okay. All right. Now, here we go. Now, what I want you to see here, and I just want to make it so clear that you just absolutely will not miss it. Okay. One of these is Jesus. One is the devil. And one is Peter. All right, now. Peter has something to say. He doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Not so, this is not going to happen to you. So excuse us for just a moment, Andre. We're going to let Dan be Jesus. So he says this now. Peter has said, no, you're not going to do this. I'm not going to let you do this. Now, here's the interesting thing. Sorry. It's getting worse all the time. So Andre is a temporary devil. He's going to, by the time church is over, he'll be over it. But where did Peter get what he had to say to Jesus? He got it from the devil. How do we know that? Because Jesus revealed it. And he said, and he didn't have to talk to Peter. He really talked directly to Satan. And Jesus turned and said, you get behind me, Satan. Because he could talk spirit to spirit. So here's what happens. The enemy, in order to get to us, has to work through somebody. So I don't know if you thought the devil was going to come with a pitchfork and a long tail or what. But he comes through people. He comes through the media. He comes through all of these different ways. Thank you. I absolve and forgive all of you of everything. So you get that? As we saw last week, Satan hides until the right time. He works on his plan and keeps it hidden. At some point, the Lord begins to expose him as a result of our prayers. Now, nothing is going to happen without prayer. And I promise you that without prayer, the enemy can do whatever he wants to do. Prayer puts you in touch with heaven, puts you in touch with the angels, puts you in touch with the answer to what you need in this battle against the enemy. Our calling is to pray prayers and make declarations and proclamations that will establish his will and his kingdom on the earth. Jesus said that we're to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And this is our calling, is to bring heaven to earth. And then he told us in that same prayer, lead us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So didn't I say that temptation is one of his big tools? And deliver us from evil, that can be deception, that can be accusation. We need to know that we need to pray prevenient prayers and say, Lord, keep us from the plans, plots, and ploys of the enemy. I mean, Jesus said to pray this way. It wasn't some charismatic teacher. We are called to contend for God's purposes to be established in the earth. And in contending, we engage the enemy because he's going to be there fighting against us. The Great Commission is to preach the gospel and to make disciples in all nations. But do you know, Paul said when he had his call in Acts 26:18, he said, my calling is to open their eyes. Now, how much do you think the devil's going to like it when we start opening people's eyes? My calling is to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness, to snatch them out of the devil's kingdom, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Our calling is to turn people from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And he gave them power to heal the sick and to cast out devils, to set men free. Those who succeed in doing this bring the kingdom of God to earth. As Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. I've been reading more and more that there's a lot of people that love Jesus, but they don't like Christians. I just think we ought to make ourselves more likable. I also think we ought to make ourselves through Jesus more powerful. I think people are turned off with Christians that are powerless. And I think they're saying, you go through all of this and look at your life and you're not helping me. No, we need to bring the kingdom of God. And then people are going to think highly of Jesus working through us. But establishing the kingdom draws out the wrath of the enemy. Going to church doesn't. Back before you even saved, the devil made you feel guilty for not going to church. He loves religion. He's nuts about it. Because he knows as long as you're religious, you'll be miserable, but you'll still think you're doing right. But he hates the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is power. Come on. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I want us to show us, I think you'll enjoy this short little ride we're going to take today. I want to take you to the book of Nehemiah. You can turn there if you want to, over Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah is a great example of one who leads others to build what has fallen down for God's glory. He inspires them to build while the enemy works to discourage and block the work of God. It is God's work to build. It's Satan's work to disintegrate. If you want to evaluate, the scripture talks about discernment. One way that you can help your discernment is start noticing when people do things, does it build or does it tear down? And when people try to help you in your life, help in quotation marks, do they lift you up or do they tear you down? That's why when people come to you with condemnation, now you need to quit this, you need to quit that. No, they're tearing down. They're not building up. That's not the kingdom approach. God builds up. Jesus always built people up, and he didn't sit on their failures. Now remember, the three ways that Satan works are temptation, accusation, and deception, because you're really going to see this in Nehemiah. And we want to be ready so that we'll be able to stand in the evil day. That's what Paul said. This is Paul's revelation. Be ready. And don't be ignorant. Now, the scripture says that Nehemiah went in. He was grieved over the fact that the walls needed to be built and that nothing had happened for all of those years. And so he prayed about it, and God empowered him, and he was able to take the steps to rebuild. Anytime you start building and rebuilding the things of God, the enemy's, anytime you make a breakthrough, the enemy's going to say, now, not so fast here. Now, you might think this is great, but I'm going to show you why it really isn't. We were laughing the other day in a prayer meeting about how the Lord has sent us people who just come of their own accord just to help us with our buildings, to help us paint and to help us renovate and help us get things in order. I just had this text. Could anybody stay in the morning star? I mean, they called it the morning glory, but that's all right. Could anybody stay in the morning glory during the victor meetings? I said, we're working on renovations. Just pray. Well, you know, we don't know where we stand. We know that we're in the middle of a nice restoration process, even in the natural. It's wonderful. You think that somebody like Jack and Cecil and Tom and Rick has been helping us. These different people have been helping us, really going after it this past little bit. What do you think? People like that just fall out of heaven? Yeah. That's exactly what I think. We've prayed all kinds of things out of heaven here. body parts, that's right. I'm going to pray some more of them in too. Now we're going to pick up at verse 4, Nehemiah 4. When it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Now, the devil's not at all embarrassed to make fun of you and to mock you and to tell you you'll never make it and you're no good and you're not anything anyway. What in the world? Did you ever think you could live a full gospel life or something? Or what's the matter with you? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Oh, we are seeing some stones being revived in this place. Every time the Lord sends people in that need ministry, they need help, they need healing, they need deliverance, they need to be sozoed, all of these things. Oh, yes. That's reviving the stones up out of the rubbish. Will they do that? Yes, indeed, we will certainly do it. But the very first thing that Nehemiah did over in the earlier chapters when he saw this need was he went to prayer. He started repenting for his family and for the other people. And he started calling on God until he got the favor of God, till the hand of God moved there. Then when he got the resistance, as he was getting the breakthrough, he went back to prayer again. And verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. They said all these things. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. What happened when they prayed their prayers? God confused their counsel. So verse 15 says, it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Notice this. Every time they have a problem in the thing they're trying to build, I'm going to tell you, in case anybody wants to know what it is we're trying to build. We're trying to build an outpost of the kingdom of God right here. We're trying to build a place where God gets glory all the time in every situation. We're trying to build a place here where there can be breakthroughs from heaven and where people can have encounters with God and just experience His presence like we did on Friday night, and just know that you're with God and the power of God, the anointing. I could just feel that anointing all through the night. And I got up to pray on Saturday morning. I said, Lord, I thank you this anointing is still here working in me and working in my body. Hey, yeah, that's exactly what we're trying to build. It's what Jesus told us to do. Now, when we run into any kind of obstacles or hindrances, then the thing to do is to go to the place of prayer so that the Lord does His work, because it's all done in the heavenlies, because the battle is with spirits without body. I mean, it's the enemy. People don't want to come against you. The enemy wants to come against you. And so then after they prayed, God confused their counsel or brought it to naught. In other words, what they were trying to say, God made nothing of it. Now that's good, isn't it? That we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. It's hard to get your work done until you get the resistance of the enemy out of the way. So Nehemiah leads the people to pray repeatedly, and God repeatedly delivers so that they continue the work. Now, I want to show you some real quick and short things that I believe that they'll be easy for you to remember, and I want your discernment to grow. Even by what I'm teaching, you know, there's a discernment that comes by reason of use. The scripture says, not just a spiritual gift, but understanding how to walk and how to work is another way that discernment comes. So I want to give you rule number one: don't negotiate with the terrorists. Yeah, this is absolutely strong. This is really biblical. So in Nehemiah 6, Now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that they had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. I just don't know if God means to be funny or if He just is. They asked Him to come down to the plain of Ono. Sometimes we use the term taking the higher ground, don't we? Taking the higher way or taking the higher ground. As long as you take the higher ground, you're going to be in a good place. But when you come down into that plain, when you come down to where the enemy is going to try to gainsay, he's going to try to terrorize you, he's going to try to twist your thinking. Now remember, his ways of operation are temptation, deception, and accusation. Is accusation very powerful or what? I remember back, I'm talking about in the very, very early years of this ministry. There were some people who criticized me, this and that. Well, you know, there have always been people who criticized me. But I'm just telling you about a particular group that criticized. And so I had actually gotten to the place where I was thinking, well, I need to be more careful about this. And I guess I should speak this way and I should speak that way. And they were telling me I didn't say things right. I didn't speak in the right tone. I didn't do this and I didn't do that. The Lord arranged for me to see a television interview of myself. Someone was interviewing me, and I looked at it. This is just all going on inside of me. I didn't say anything to anybody about this. Just in my little personal life where the Lord was showing me. And I thought, is that me? Do I act like that? And I hope you understand how I'm saying this, because the Lord was helping me in battle. I thought, I didn't know I acted that nice. I was telling you the truth. I didn't know I was that kind, I said. I didn't particularly mean to be that kind, if you know what I'm saying. I was just talking. I was just being myself. But it came across, when I saw it objectively, as really kind, and I thought, those dudes were accusing me. That was the first experience I had, knowing the accuser of the brethren will just try to tie you in knots so you can't do anything. He is, and now the scripture says he's the accuser of the brethren. Now the scripture also says in 1 John, Jesus is the advocate. Jesus is the one who stands and takes your part. And so if you're in a situation where someone's accusing and tearing you down, guess what? It ain't Jesus. And Jesus didn't send them. If the Lord ever wants to change us and deal with us, he doesn't accuse us. Accusation is not the way that Jesus works. So they want him to come down and meet with the terrorists. And they gave an amazing answer here. Verse 3, I sent messengers. Notice he didn't even go himself. I sent messengers saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Now this is a church, I don't care if it's in your home, if it's on your job, if you're out in the mission field, whatever it is you're doing, don't let the work cease while you go down to the plain of Ono. Because nothing's going to happen to you in the plain of Ono but accusations and threatenings. And if the enemy can, deceptions, and he's going to bring oppression on you. Don't go. Send a messenger. I'm not going. I heard this man telling a story that he said that Francis Frangipane found out that worship was really the answer to the battles of the enemy, and that he could win through worship. And he said he had worshipped and worshipped in a situation. It was such a trial. So one day he pulled out a chair. He put it across from him and he sat in the other chair. He said, now, devil, you sit in that chair. And I'm going to sit in this chair. And you watch me worship God. Because I'm going to do it a long time. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Why? Yet they sent unto me four times. You think the devil quits easily? And I answered them after the same manner. So I'm going to give you five things, five discernments when the enemy is trying to hinder you from your walking in your breakthrough and walking in your victory, trying to get you to cease the wonderful work you're doing from God, or even to be distracted from it. And like I have to go down to Ono first, and then I can get my mind off and go, hey, get your mind off of it without going down there. Get your mind off of it. He said, it's not worth it. It's not worth going down there. Number one, don't stop what you're doing. Keep going forward. What the enemy wants to do is to have you hung up all the time. I promise you, you can work right in the middle of the fire. It doesn't make that much difference whether things are good, bad, or ugly. You can keep right on doing what you're doing. God keeps on listening to you. Praise keeps on being powerful. Worship is always received by God. Hey, do you think God slows down just because you did? Or do you think God's afraid just because you are? Number two, don't consider negotiating with darkness. Darkness comes in all kinds of ways, not just temptation, accusation, deception. It comes in ways like bringing oppression, getting you into introspection. You know what? I probably shouldn't even be trying to serve God. I'm just not cut out. I'm not cut out. Imagine somebody not being cut out to serve God. Hello? The worst person on earth, that's exactly who he's after. Everybody's cut out to serve God. Don't ever let the devil tell you that. Number three, don't listen to the enemy's judgments. Well, you think that they think they can build a wall. Well, even if a fox ran across that wall, it would fall down. Well, that's the enemy's judgment. What do you think? You think you're building a wall that's going to stand up. They think they're going to come and sacrifice here. We are. They think they're going to do all these things. Yeah, amen. Say it again, devil. If you want to testify for us, go ahead. Don't listen to the enemy's judgments. He will bring judgments against you. If you're a parent, you didn't rear your children right. If you're a child, you mistreated your parents. If you're a member of the congregation, you never became great in the congregation. He's always going to judge you as someone that didn't do it right. And number four, don't let him make you afraid. Did you know that the scripture says that they said these things, here in the book of Nehemiah, they said these things to make us afraid. They said these things to make us afraid. Don't let the enemy make you afraid. He knows how to use people in situations to make things look terrible. You could be feeling pretty good about something until you talk to other people. If I have what I think might be a good idea, I always take it to an optimistic person first. Because I want to hear them say, they may be as crazy as I am. But just once, I want to hear them say, hey, it sounds good. Hey, let's do it. John read this to me in the paper. You know that we read the paper at my house. John reads the paper to me. Because my idea is, I'm really not going to spend any time with it. But every now and then, he selects something that he thinks that would be worthy for his wife to hear. So he told me something recently, and I thought, now that'll preach. For example, things making people afraid, or getting from people, or the media, or any other situation, things that make you feel down, depressed, gloom, and doom. I'm telling you, some people have the awfulest attitude about how we're all going to end up here. The saints are not going to be judged, church. You're going to come before Jesus Christ to receive for the rewards for the things that you've done. There is a great judgment day coming, but who wants to get a fixation on that? We want to save people from that. But there is something about it, and I believe it's fear. I believe it's a fear motivation that wants people to say, oh, if you think this is bad, you ain't seen anything yet. You know, things could get worse. They could get a whole lot worse. They might not get a lot worse. Now, I'm going to sit here just a minute and take my time because I believe this is an important area. The other day, I took someone over to Cheddar's to eat. Now, over at Carrabba's, they'll let you eat outside. If you want to sit out in a thunderstorm and eat, you can. No problem. But Cheddar's, they're very conservative. So I'm there with my sister. She likes to eat there. I wanted to eat there. I wanted us to sit outside. We had the little nephew with us, and we'd planned on this. And so the manager's standing there, and I said, we'd like to eat outside, please. I saw that nobody was outside. No waitresses was outside. And he said, we're not serving outside today. And I said, why? And he looked up at the clouds, and he said, it might rain. I said, and it might not. I must have been anointing on that last statement because he said, all right, if you want to eat outside, we'll serve you outside. It did not rain. If it had, I could have cared less. It was worth the try. Some people don't want to try anything that might be inconvenient or uncomfortable. Come on, it was worth it. People are real negative and fearful about the weather. This is a real, I'm just giving you easy areas and not controversial or anything, just easy areas. Some people just watch the weather and they're always afraid it's going to do this, it's going to, oh, they're having this and that awful thing out there and over in Korea and in Taiwan. And yeah, well, it's a big world. I mean, I've been over some of it. It's big out there. It really is. Do you know we didn't even discover the jet stream until World War II? We don't really know anything. But we think we know everything. We think we're in charge of the whole universe, and we're going to tell everything in the universe what it should be doing next. So this stuff has been going on, and now they say that hurricane damage has increased in the last two decades frightfully. But here's the point. The damage has only, there hasn't been more hurricanes. They haven't been worse. More people have been building houses on the coast and get torn down. Hello? In a way, that's positive. They got to live on the coast as long as they wanted to. And you know, it is supposed to be so much warmer right now than it ever has been before. You know, we've been hearing this kind of thing. Help me. I've been praying, Lord, I'd take a hot day any day but rain all the time. Please. The fact is that in the 1800s, the temperature was warmer than in this decade. That's the fact. In the past decade, the temperature has been flat. It hasn't gotten warmer at all. Why do people try to scare us with this stuff? I don't really see how it gets them anywhere, but here's the thing. You can't just go into everything you hear, everything you read, everything somebody suggests to you, every little story somebody tells you, because they're really just, it's a scare thing. Don't let them make you afraid. And number five, just five things. Number five, ignore him. Ignore him. Now, you no doubt have heard the story about Martin Luther, who just woke up and saw the devil standing at the end of his bed one night. And he said, oh, it's just you. I heard a person say that they tried this. It was real. They said it was real scary the first time they tried it. And they said he sat there for quite a while, they think, because they covered up their head and they didn't look anymore. Did you know that the devil wants attention more than anything else? Ignore him. So the enemy can make you want to defend yourself against his accusations. And then he'll accuse you of getting defensive. Now that one, that wore me out, and I ain't going there anymore. I have been there and done that and said, I give up. There's no way you can win. Just don't defend yourself. Ignore it. It has a cycle. It's going to leave. Because there's nothing in it. He's an expert at virtual reality. He can make you feel afraid. Or he can make you convinced that he is right. Isaiah 54:14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Hey. For thou shalt not fear and from terror, for it shall not come near to thee. It's normal to go through battles. It's not normal for the enemy to distract you from your work and oppress you with fear. Ignore him. Don't give in to it. Don't go there. So how did he do it? How can you do it? Here's how Nehemiah did it in verse 11 through 13. And I said, boy, I'd like to meet this guy. But I heard Bob Mumford preached on him. He nicknamed him Nehemiah. He might have been a small guy, boy, but he got it right. So he said in verse 11, should a man as I flee, let me put that in the vernacular, hey, should a woman like me run? Should a man like me run? Hey, this is this little guy saying this. Well, who are you? I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm on my Father's business. And I'm not going to be taken aside into the lies and deceptions of the enemy. Should a man such as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? Now they tried to get him. Let's go into the temple and have a little talk. You'll be safe there. Nobody's safe with terrorists, even if they are in church. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. Hey, it's good to perceive some things. You can't live your whole life just on the surface, taking everything at face value as if everybody's a nice person who only wants to be good to you. Please! The enemy works through people and causes them to terrorize you. He works through the media and causes an oppression to come. Oh, things are going to get worse. Things are going to get worse, and this is not going to be worth anything, and the weather's going to be terrible, and we're all going to be... I am ready to go whenever he wants to end this thing and wind it up. No matter what situation I find myself in, I plan to be ministering until my final breath. I have heard so many things. These things can be opinions. I know somewhere down the road that things are going to get worse, but what if it's 100 years? Who here plans to give 100 more years? It has crossed my mind. And I think it would yours too if you were over 50 or something. It would cross your mind, hey, I could worry about this and I could be gone before it ever happens. Think about it. What do we think? We're going to live forever? No, just keep breathing in and out and do what Jesus called us to do. Show forth the kingdom everywhere we are. And I perceived that God had not sent him. Well, now that helps a lot when you get to that place. But that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. The devil will hire people in your family. People on your job. People anywhere. Marcus was telling me that people return from the mission field. Number one reason, can't get along with other people on the mission field. It's not because they're afraid they'll get eaten. I mean by the cannibals. You know, if you bite and devour enough, after a while you'll eat each other up. Don't have anything at all to do with that which tears down, that which disparages God's people. So he said, I perceived that Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So when you come in this situation, first of all, if you remember who you are, and secondly, we expose how the enemy works. You understand with me that the church has been ignorant for many, many years about the devil. And even to this day, you will hear various people say, well, I don't want to say anything about the devil. I don't want to give him credit. Well, the fact is that if you don't know your enemy, you've already given him all the credit he'll ever need. What we need to do is know what I believe that what the Bible says is more powerful than what some great leader thinks. And Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. So I'm not wanting to be ignorant. And we want to walk in victory because we don't want to be distracted, because now that we have the breakthrough and now that the building is going forward, now that the Lord is bringing people in to be delivered and to be restored and to be set free, we want to walk with all of our might along this way. Isn't he a great God and greatly to be praised? I want you to stand together. I want the worship team to do that song again about Shekinah glory, because I believe that the best way in the world to stand in victory is to praise and to worship God and to keep on.